Come and bless our evening. Guard and watch over each one of us and fill us with grace. We begin in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God's people say, amen. Let's join together in the two songs.
Thank you.
we miss the gospel if we think we have something to bring or add to it. We pollute it, we corrupt it by thinking we can bring our good works, our improved life, our changed attitude. And we miss the very grace that comes from knowing our reliance is fully and completely on you. We don't have to trust in our own faithfulness and our own reliability, because when we're honest, Lord, we're at best inconsistent and at worst downright antagonistic to you sometimes. We claim to follow you, but we, by life and action, speak and behave in other ways. But Lord, salvation is in you alone. Our hope is in you alone. Our trust is in you alone. And in you is the hope for all of us, for all of life, for everything that is needed has been completed and won and brought to us by the grace that flows from your heart toward your people before even time began. And so tonight, Lord, we lay down our pride. We lay down, Lord, not only our sins, but our bragging. We lay down anything that puffs us up. And we praise you tonight. We lift your name up tonight. You are indeed King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. And as we come into the time of your sacrifice upon the cross, we understand it was for us, for the people that you loved and continue to love each day of our lives. Come, Lord Jesus, and fill us with that understanding and that truth so that all glory, praise, and honor can be given to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Thank you. text. I'm sorry, wrong page. I was a relatively new teacher, pastor. And we got a new teacher at the school who was also a pastor who decided to go to war with me. And very good fighter. Very good fighter. And I had no idea what I had done to bring about the amount of intensity and rage and anger, vehemence in his life and action toward me. And it intimidated me, it scared me, a few other things like that. But in the middle of that situation, God, who was watching over me, remember talking about the mercy and the kindness of God, created around me a few people that stood with me, some of who had the chutzpah, the intestinal fortitude, the toughness to stand up against this particular individual. One was Mr. Barr, and who became a compatriot, and was willing to let my butt get kicked if necessary, but once it became clear what was going on, was also willing to take a beating and stand in the gap. And I saw God's deliverance in him in my life at that point in time. In tandem with that, it turned out that we had probably one of the nicest district presidents at the time. And I had gone through a couple of different things, and I had always been very honest and transparent with this district president. And he also stood in the gap and fought the fight, and ministered to my life. So I can look back on it, and I can say, God was working and showing grace and mercy to me in probably theologically one of the toughest times of my whole life. And those of you who know the details, I don't need to share the names. I just want to share the fact that God was able to bring into my life at the right people, the right people with the amount of integrity, the amount of toughness to stand in the gap, and I received the blessing of what they were doing for me. I wanted to look at for a moment the story of Joseph, because remember, we're showing the grace of God in the intensity of circumstances and situations. The story of Joseph is by far one of the certainly hallmark or key stories when you start identifying a man who took a beating from the environment and the people around him. And you can like him or you can hate Joseph, and people react to him sometimes differently. But Joseph is that kind of individual that was hated by his brothers and hated to a point where they were going to kill him or at least let him die, starve to death in a hole in the ground. So there was no love lost between him and his brothers, and he had to deal with that emotionally, psychologically, and everything else. And as he's spending time in that hole, and he realizes the brothers are not bringing him back out, you can imagine the cries that he must have had, the questioning, how can my own flesh and blood brothers do this to me? And he wasn't that old of a man, apparently, at the time, so we kind of picture him somewhere between maybe 14 to 17 years old, give or take. And into that situation, his brothers decide, we're going to even make money off of you, and they sell him. So now not only they want him dead, they sold him, and that becomes the beginning of the account of Joseph sold in slavery, taken down to Egypt, and in the middle of that moment, Joseph remained faithful to God, remained obedient to God. He served God consistently. And in that, God continued to bring about a rescue and a mercy and a power into Joseph's life. And so this little situation comes near the end of Joseph's life as he realizes, as he's lived his life now, goes and works for Potiphar, and he serves Potiphar with no strings attached. He honors him by honoring God. Potiphar's wife, the wicked woman that she is asking Joseph to be immoral. And he said, how can I do this great sin against God? In other words, his priority was not trying to manipulate the wife or be a pleaser for Potiphar. He said this was something he was doing because he was called by God, a child of God, someone who had loved God. And when he confronts her or rebukes her, he said, how can I do this great sin against God? And he rebukes her from what she was asking him to do. She lies to her husband. He gets thrown in jail. Joseph again proves a faithful man without complaint, moving forward. That's the part I didn't do so well. But without complaint, moving forward. And pretty soon the jailer makes him in charge or gives him the ability to be in charge of the whole jail. Then he finally interprets the two dreams, finding out and making very clear one of the men is going to live, the other one is going to die. He said, just remember me when you get out. The men don't. 2 years later, finally Joseph gets out. And in the middle of that situation, Pharaoh asks him, I want you to be in charge of everything. And again, Joseph is faithful and reliable. And then this comes now at the very end. I'm in Genesis chapter 50, if you know where it is, last chapter of the book of Genesis, starting at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is a lie. This is what you are to say, Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs that they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, of your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. He broke down. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and for your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The mercy and the grace of God manifesting in Joseph's life manifested in Joseph toward his brothers, toward the very situation that brought him to this point that then caused all of the children of Israel to be saved. The grace of God reached into the circumstance where Joseph ultimately is victimized, where Joseph is hurt and beat down by life and circumstances and betrayal, where he remains faithful, but those around him continue to push him down. And even in the end, this moment where the brothers don't trust him is really a slap in Joseph's face because they did not believe his heart when he told them from the very beginning when he began to be introduced to them again that this is God's will. This is the way God worked in this situation. And so here, just in the example of Joseph's life, we have got the undeserved mercy of God working in an individual's life when the people on the outside hate him. When the people are antagonistic toward the person that God is loving and caring about. And in the middle of this hatred and this bitterness and this judgmentalism and all the things that are out there, this faithful man has that ability to stand and be strong. And not only that, move forward with such a tenderness and such a compassion that he carries his life through like that. I thought, how appropriate. I don't want to pretend I was Joseph. I only want to say, thank God that he brought people into my life that guarded my back and had my right side or my left side, my that kind of a wingman kind of a relationship that some people just at that point in your life demonstrate, and the goodness of God continued to be present and evident. The second quick account I want to go over tonight comes a little bit further in the book of Judges. If you turn to chapter 7. Actually, it starts at chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 6 of Judges. There is a part of God's mercy, grace, and undeserved merited love that manifests for people who are scared to death. That manifests for people who are cowards. You understand? The first one is this outside pressure coming unjustly, whatever you want to say. The second is that there's no logical reason for God to love an individual like this because of his cowardice, his fear, his shame, his self-belittlement, and all of the different things that he was caught in. And in this story, we have the account of Gideon and the miracle of God entering into Gideon's life and speaking the mercy of God into Gideon's situation. And it goes like this. I'm going to start in chapter 6. And the flavor is in verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. It's the dumbest thing you can do is thresh wheat in a winepress, because you need to throw the wheat up in the air. The wind has to reach the wheat to blow the chaff away. He's so terrified, he's hiding in what we would call a hole in the ground. It's a winepress. It's hidden, so no one can see you walking down there. So you're threshing the grain, an act of cowardice. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." You understand, the undeserved mercy of God, both in the Old and New Testament, doesn't reach into your life because you're doing it right. It doesn't find a way to give you grace because your quality of behavior is perfect, but it's because God is reaching into the circumstances and he's looking at you with a set of eyes that sees what he's calling you to become or do. And so in the story of Gideon, like I shared with you when we went through in Judges there, is a story of a man terrified, frightened by the call that God was giving him, frightened by the fact that he was going to have to go into battle, frightened because he felt he was of the most insignificant tribe of Israel, frightened because the last thing he wanted to do is go up against the Midianites and fight this battle, and constantly coming back to God for reassurance. And the miracle is God gives it to him. The grace is God works with Gideon, not as he is in terms of or limitations, but God continues to go, "Gideon, what do you need?" And so he goes, "Well, make the fleece wet." And it's wet. No, make the fleece dry and all the ground around it wet. Comes that way. Miracle after miracle after miracle, he says, "Gideon, you are my man." You understand, if you've ever been invited, asked, or challenged to do something, there's a part of you that always wants to kind of run in the other direction. Okay? There's a certain amount of wisdom in that, because you begin to go, no, it's so much, I don't know how to even go about it. And God goes, "Gideon, I called you a mighty warrior. Who are you going to listen to? Your own flesh or me? Your own conscience that says, I have been a defeated loser in my family, in my tribe, in my country from the beginning, or are you going to listen to what I'm saying to you?" And so the mercy of God reaches into the circumstances, and you have to remember this, that every once in a while you've got this child who's afraid or vulnerable or nervous or fearful, and God whispers, "Watch what I can do with your child. Watch what I can do with your life. Watch who I am. Because in the mercy of God, he can enter this situation and bring about the changes that are necessary. Gideon, as he continues to go through this process, as you know the story, gets down to 300 men to take on the army of the Midianites and the two other groups that had come together. There's over 30,000 to 40,000 soldiers. And the men come down with a pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet, and they surround the camp of the Midianites, and simultaneously they bust the pitcher, the torch is raised, and the trumpets are blown. And it says, and God sent a great confusion on the Midianites. Now you have to understand, those of you camp out in the wilderness, like up north, when there's no stars and moon out at night, it is dark. You'd walk right into a tree. Walk right off a cliff. Because you can't see a thing. But in the middle of this situation, these men are just in the middle of their sleeping and everything else. Gideon and his group break the pitcher, sound the trumpets, run or move at them with torches. They're confusing, it says, and they began to slaughter one another. And the entire army is defeated. And Gideon is announced to be the warrior, the winner. And I'm going, when you consider the grace of God entering people's lives, you have to understand, God is not concerned what the world is doing to you. He's not concerned how many people are piling up against you. He's not concerned how many times you have been betrayed or cheated or anything else. He is concerned that you will continue to be blessed and strengthened until God turns it all around into something that he wants to bless you with, like the account of Joseph. And the other one is that when God looks at you or me, he operates in this attitude of grace, and he says to you and announces to you, mighty warrior. Now, when we try to bring this in to the gospel, into the life of Christ, into this situation, probably one of the easiest people to pick is a guy like Peter. Impetuous, God picks him, come become fishers of men. And Peter betrays Christ. And by all external standards, does not deserve another break. God doesn't hesitate. Christ doesn't hesitate. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? You understand the mercy of God shown, whether it's in the Old Testament in Joseph's situation or in the Old Testament in Gideon's situation or in the New Testament in Peter's situation or in Thomas's situation, where unless I put my fingers in the prints of the nails and put my fingers in the print of the side, I will not believe. And Jesus walks in and says, come on, Thomas. I'll meet you where you're at. Go ahead, touch it. Now believe. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And so in God's grace, he looks at the life that you bring to him today. All right? I don't know if you're more the Gideon or more the Joseph or one of the other individuals that we've covered. You understand? The message from God to you and I is, I haven't left you. I have not forsaken you. And when the enemy seems to pile up around you, look up. You guys know I had surgery on my neck. I shared that with you, at least some of you that were here on Sunday, and they had to take that lump out of my neck. And I was told to call my doctor on Tuesday. And I kind of waited, and toward the end of the doctor's office hours and stuff, I gave a call. And the nurse answers, hello, how can I help you? And I said my name and, all right, date of birth, and they confirmed this and this and this, the address, and a few other things to make sure it was really me, that kind of thing. And so I'm waiting, I'm anticipating to hear the answer, right? And she gets done with all of this stuff, and she just goes, oh. Someone will be calling you tomorrow. And I went, oh. And she said, Okay. I said, well, here's my cell phone number. Make sure they at least call that. Okay. And at that moment, what do you think, right? Everybody at some point or another has had that kind of moment for themselves or somebody else they love or whatever the case might be. And so I began to go, oh. Only it got more serious because I thought, why in the world, if it's nothing, why wouldn't she just say so? And I think that's HIPAA rules and all kinds of stuff, but I did not think that at the time. And I started to go, Lord, this is just you and me. If this is your plan, I go, make me ready. Okay. And so I went through probably a good hour, hour and a half. I was trying to correct papers, which is not a great distraction at a time like that. And I'm just going, wow, Lord, I thought this was going to be so easy and all this other stuff. And I said, it's going to be a long night. All right. So I'm going through all, you can just guess, all the stuff that rattles through my head and all the questions and all the unknowns. And I end up leaving school. I was still at school. I leave school. I go back home. And I'm at home sitting down. And all of a sudden my phone rings. Hello, this is Dr. Chang. Oh, hi, Doc. I still didn't know what he was going to say. He said, just wanted to let you know everything's fine. It's all benign. Nothing there at all. Just go ahead, do whatever you want to do. I said, thank you for calling. You understand, it's that moment where you're mixed between all of these different things. And I'm going, one day that call may come down a different way. I mean, you all know that. You all understand that. We escaped that call once or twice. It's like the car accidents we avoid. I can't remember how many times I get gun going, Lord, I don't know why you spared me from that one, but thank you very much. As you went through a light or you went through, did something stupid, and some truck races across in front of you, and you know if it had hit you, you'd have been dead. And you go, Lord, why did you spare me? And I'm always reminded of that song by, I think it's Kris Kristofferson, and I've used that before with you. It says, Lord, what have I ever done to deserve even one of the kindnesses you've shown me? And I go, yes. And so into this situation, the grace of God permeates Scripture. You have to see it because you got to understand the God of the Old Testament is unbelievably gracious, unbelievably powerful, unbelievably merciful, entering the life of the most vulnerable, the weakest, the most frail, the most self-degrading people that you want to name, and he establishes them and gives them something to lift their heads up about and know that he is their God. And so into that situation, whether you're the Joseph or the Gideon, whether you're the others that we've gone through, you begin to understand, what's the message I want you to have for Lent? God is compassionate. Lent is the manifestation of an absolutely compassionate Lord entering into our lives, coming into my circumstances and saying, Bruce Harmon, I will go to the cross for you. Not because I'm faithful, not because I'm good, not because I'm a pastor, not because I've done it right, but because he has decided that I am worthy of his love and his commitment. And so we begin to understand what God is doing for us. And so the Lenten season, like I said, I want our repentance, our quietness before God to just be that humbling realization, Lord, you call me a mighty warrior. Lord, I'm so far from that. And God says, be quiet. Lift up your head. Lift up your head and do what I've asked you to do. And so the challenge in front of you and me is to honor God that way, to be in an attitude of repentance and confession, recognizing the mercy of God entering my life and circumstances and working for good, even in the middle of some things that appeared so evil. That was the easiest one for me to share with you. And there's others that are even more evident in my life where I saw the goodness of God working in our lives that way. I've been asking at the end of this time if any of you have a testimony that you want to share that fits on the goodness or the mercy of God or the kindness of God manifesting in your life. And don't feel like you have to. If no one comes up tonight, that's okay. If, you know, a bunch of people come up tonight, that's okay. But we're focusing on the mercy and the grace of God sustaining us, whether our situation was like Joseph's or like Gideon's or like Bruce Harmon's or whatever your case might be. So just want to ask, anyone want to come forward tonight? That's a face I see. Here you go. Just ready to go, Scott? There you go, honey.
I've been so excited to share this with you guys. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, I told you about my student who lost his mom and was really struggling with that, and he let me pray with him and all that stuff. On Monday, he comes into my classroom, and he sits on my desk, and he's like, hey. I'm like, hey, how's it going? He's like, I had something really weird happen this weekend. And I was like, okay, what's up? He's like, well, I was walking to Little Caesars. That's like they like Little Caesars. So he's like, I'm walking to Little Caesars, and there's two guys on the corner. And one of them, and they're both smoking, and they're just kind of like dressed really sloppy and all that stuff. And they call me over to them. And I go over to them. I was like, oh, Jason, why would you do that? What, are you okay? And he was like, and they were just talking about kids and how the kids these days, and they're just smoking and swearing and drinking. And then he looks at me, he's like, that's funny. They were doing the same thing that they were saying all the kids were doing. And I'm like, okay, well, what happened? And he's like, well, one of the guys that was talking, he was like, well, do you do any of that stuff? And Jason said, no, I'm a Christian. I don't believe that that's how Christians should behave. And one of the guys is like, well, I'm a Christian too. And my student, he's like, okay, well, that's really cool. What do you believe? And what's your faith level at? 15-year-old kid, okay, asked him where his faith level was at. And so this guy kind of starts talking, and then he gets really quiet, and he's like, you know, I really haven't done much with my faith lately. I was just evicted from my house yesterday. And he kind of goes into this story about how he was evicted from his house. He used to be in the Army. He came back. He didn't have a lot left for him, all this stuff. And he picked up a lot of bad habits, including not following through with his faith anymore. And my 15-year-old student went up to this man he's never met before and gave him a hug and said, I just want to tell you that Jesus loves you. And the man started crying. While he was hugging him. And then my student, as he was telling me the story, started like tearing up. And I started tearing up because it was like really cool. And he was like, Miss Benning, I really hope I'll see him again someday. And I'm like, well, you never know. You could have maybe just changed a life. And so just talking about Gideon stepping up in faith but having to be persuaded, and Joseph stepping up in faith and had to be persuaded. And here's this 15-year-old student of mine who has gone through so much and who was just struggling with his faith a couple of weeks ago, feeling the call and hearing the call and obeying the call to someone so much older than him. I turned to him like, I don't even know if I could have done that. And I was so, so excited. And then I asked him if I could share that testimony, and he was really excited about that. So thought it was cool.
Thank you, Sarah. Anyone else a thought, testimony? All right, good. Thank you. As we get ready for a time of prayer, and Lexi asked us to pray for her. She's got a rash that's appearing, and it might be an allergic reaction to some of the medication that she really needs and that she's on. And she just asked for prayer that God had worked that out and smoothed that over and help it to be something different. So, Lord, we lift up Lexi. We ask grace to cover her, Lord. Encourage her, bless her in the challenges that she has. Fill her with your wisdom, Lord. We pray a healing for her body, soul, and spirit. We ask that you would just touch her life and touch her heart. We pray for our brothers and sisters out in Colorado, and for the wretchedness of the flu and the limitations of mission work that they get to do, and at the same time, just trying to recover and have nobody else catch it or come down with it. Lord, have mercy on them. Help them as they try and be a blessing to those families and situations out there. Help them as they try and take the time to take care of one another and just deal with the unpredictability of being kids away from home and very sick and kind of wanting a mom or dad or some of the other things that we do and feel when we're sick and away from home. Lord, restore them and bless them. I pray, Lord, for our country and for the needs that we have. Pray for our soldiers that put their lives on the line, Lord. I pray that they would be guarded and watched over. I pray, Lord, against the wickedness that is in places that is so destructive and tearing our country apart in some ways. I pray, Father, for just a healing of our nation, a blessing of people, a blessing of families. We pray that you'd be with Chase and continue to guard and watch over him as we pray for him with the Senskis and others, Lord. Just touch that precious child's life. And give mom and dad the patience and the grace that they need. And just bless that child with a restoration and a miracle. And open things up and allow them to flow correctly. And just give doctors wisdom to what to do and when to do it and how to do it, Lord. We pray over our members here that are dealing with diseases and other things, Lord. Help them. Encourage them. Lord, some days we feel like Joseph, like most of our life is turning against us, and that we're caught and victimized by circumstances. And other days, Lord, we feel like Gideon, like we're really not worth much and we have nothing to bring. And you, in the middle of it all, continue to work. You see in us what we need to learn to see through your eyes in ourselves. So come and bless your people here tonight. Come and open their eyes. Come and minister to them. Give them a special tenderness to love and to trust what you say about them, Lord. And just let that be a ministry for each one of us. Thank you for Sarah's testimony and that precious young man, and the courage of obedience and the faithfulness of that opportunity and tears that bring sincerity and bring some hope. I pray, Lord, that not only that man he talked to would be touched, but his life would be eternally changed by that moment when a young man gives him a hug and tells him you love him. Lord, you are more than able to change our lives and circumstances. And so we bless you tonight. We praise you tonight. It's in your name that we all pray. God's people say, amen. Let's rise and join together in the closing song. Thank you. blessed in the Lord. God is always good. Keep remembering. God bless you all.